Our Bible reading this evening, friends, is found in the book of Psalms. And the psalm is Psalm 118. Psalm 118. And the psalmist says in verse 1, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. And then in verse 14, the psalmist says, The Lord is my strength and song, and has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. In verse 21 he says, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And this is God's good word, and may he bless it to all our hearts. When I was thinking about the meeting this evening here, friends, and I thought about this Psalm 118 and the verse that's found in it, I thought about over 30 years ago when we were in Portadown in the Kilikimain Church, and I went fairly often across to Lurgan to the hospital there to visit friends, to visit people in hospital. Well, they were friends generally. And I remember there was a man worked in the hospital in Lurgan. He was a Christian man, and we were 13 years in Portadown, of course, so I got to know this man, and he had a habit, and it was a very good habit. When he would see me, he wouldn't come for a long conversation. He didn't have time to have a long conversation, but he would come and he would have something short and brief and quick that he would say to me of a spiritual nature. And I remember one occasion when he came to me and he said, have you thought much about Luke's Gospel 24, whatever it is? Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And he said, Jesus himself, that's good. And he said, drew near, that's better, and went with them, that's best of all. Jesus himself drew near, that's better. And the word better is a word that's used fairly often in the Bible, and indeed in a book like the book of Hebrews, we find it 13 times appearing. And the writer to the Hebrews was clearly indicating to the folk that he was addressing that Judaism that Christianity was so much better, so superior to Judaism. Here is the psalmist, and he's writing this psalm, and he's obviously grateful and thankful to the Lord. Whatever the real background to this psalm was, he is really grateful and thankful to the Lord for what he has done for him. We read the verses where the word salvation is used at least three times, but it's in verse 8 where he says, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." He had said in verse 6, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me?" Those of you who may be familiar with Psalm 118 will know that this is one of the psalms that the great Martin Luther paid great tribute to, and referred to this psalm as a friend, because at some time or other in his experience, whatever trouble he had been passing through, Luther found the words of this psalm to bring solace and strength and blessing to his soul. And here certainly the psalmist says, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." And those are the words that I want to underline and to use this evening as a text for our service. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. The first thing that appeals to me is, of course, that this text reminds us about what many do. Many people put confidence in man. And you've only got to live your life and to mix with people and associate with people, and you soon realize how true that is. People putting confidence in man, whether it be confidence in themselves or confidence in others. So many people have great confidence in man's capabilities. And it's an interesting thing, as we listen to the news and as we listen to people, how man is again and again lifted up and exalted and elevated and set upon a pedestal. That's not how the Bible goes about it. We know how the Bible goes about it. The Bible says that we're all sinners, unrighteous, unclean, undone before God. But it is true that many put confidence in man and man's capabilities. Think about the Pharisee and the publican. And the Pharisee, you remember, didn't hesitate to stand forth. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." But how different was the attitude and the response of the publican, bowing himself before God. He said, "Be merciful to me, the sinner." And of course, we know that it says here, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." I think that one of the choice passages in the New Testament, that's a good one, but another one is where the great apostle, telling us something of the burden of his soul and the longing of his heart that his kinsmen, his brethren according to the flesh, might get saved, as he indeed had. And in chapter 10, where he talks about his longing and his desire for their salvation, he says, "I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." And obviously, friends, they were elevated in their thinking, in their concept about their own abilities and their own, what they're able to achieve. They had faith. They put confidence in their own capabilities. And that's true. It has been true down through the centuries. It's still true today. But the psalmist says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. What many do, they put confidence in man's capabilities, in man's ceremonies. Why, think about what we witness sometimes on the television and how obsessed people get with human ceremony. Of course, if you go to the New Testament, think about what Jesus said in Matthew 23, those scribes and Pharisees. And they were obsessed with outward formality. But that was not acceptable to God. It was not pleasing. It wasn't a thing that would accomplish anything or merit favor with God. And yet, clearly, there were those who had great faith in that kind of performance and that kind of system. And then we know that many put confidence, not in the Lord, but in man's capabilities, man's ceremonies, man's cross. What about man's cross? What about the work of the Lord Jesus? We've been hearing so much about this film that came on the market recently. And one hasn't seen the film, therefore one is very hesitant about saying anything to it. Obviously, there have been great scenes of suffering and brutality and that kind of thing. But whatever the truth about the film is this, the whole message of the Bible, the real significance of the cross, and we don't want for one minute to take away from the physical, from the actual crucifixion. It was terrible, it was brutal. We don't want to take away from that, but that did not constitute the atonement. When we come to the cross, we come to think about what God did through, in and through Christ for the salvation of lost, perishing men and women. And he did something mighty and something wonderful and something exciting and something tremendous. We were talking this morning about how there was darkness at Calvary over all the place. And in that darkness, I believe, friends, or during that darkness, there was something that happened. It was God making to meet on Christ our sin. It was God dealing with Jesus instead of dealing with us. It was the Lord Jesus tasting death. It was the Lord Jesus being judged in our room instead. That's the real cross. We don't take away from the terror and the horror of the crucifixion. But that was what men did, nailing him to that Roman gibbet, spitting, smiting, flogging, all that horrible procedure that Jesus endured and went through. But then it pleased God to bruise him. And unfortunately, and alas, alas, that is not the cross that so many see. They have their own cross. I was reading some time ago about that great preacher. Well, he was a great preacher in the eyes of many people. He was an open-air preacher, and he went to Hyde Park every week. Whatever his name was, Fisher, was it? Maybe not. He was a Methodist preacher anyhow. And he was asked on one occasion, evidently he was a brilliant man, humanly speaking, and he was asked on one occasion if he thought when Jesus lived his life and went eventually to the cross, if he thought that Jesus expected to die. And that great preacher, he said, no. He said, I believe that when Jesus came to earth, he believed and expected people to follow him and not to kill him. And that was his understanding of the cross. When we go to the Bible, we discover that the Bible says that the Lord Jesus was the Lamb slain in the great purposes of God from the foundation of the world. And I think it's thrilling to read about people like like Paul and many others, yes, and Peter. You remember how Peter turned to Jesus when Jesus in Matthew 16 started saying, "This must happen, I must die, I must give my life." And Peter said, "Lord, that'll not be to you." And Peter obviously misunderstood. He was greatly mistaken about the cross. But thank God there came the time when he really, Jesus, you remember that terrible rebuke of the Savior, get thee behind me, Satan. But when he's writing his letters, he says, "We're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus." He says, "The Lord Jesus died the just for us the unjust, that he might bring us to God." And so it is, friends, that many, alas, they don't trust in the Lord Jesus. They put faith in men and man, in man's capabilities, in man's ceremonies, in man's cross. Not only what many do, but what many doubt. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. What many doubt. And as they sort of survey the Christian scene, they have great misgivings about this whole matter of salvation and being a Christian and trusting in the Lord. I've heard it said again and again, and I'm sure you've heard it said again and again, that people seem puzzled, because people who profess to be saved don't get involved. That is, don't get involved in the drinking and gambling and immoral living and all these other things that so many get involved in. And that doesn't, of course, appeal to the natural man. And we understand why. And then many people see Christian people and they see that they're not immune from the sorrows and troubles and tragedies of life. And they say, "Well, what's the difference? Why be a Christian? Because obviously you have similar experiences, maybe even worse than we have, and we are not even professing to be Christians." But we know that at the end of the day, it's because of people's great ignorance and great darkness. And Paul said about his conversion, writing to Timothy, he said, I was a blasphemer, I was injurious, but he says, I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. I remember, friends, years ago, and I just came on this recently, actually. I remember years ago when I was working in Stevenson's in Dungannon in my teens, early teens, and there was a lovely girl who came to work there. She was a brilliant girl. There were no commuters in those days. It was a typist. She was brilliant and a beautiful girl. I wasn't thinking of getting married at that time, so that didn't really appeal to me. But she was a beautiful girl, and she obviously had no interest whatever in Christianity. But I was a Christian, and I was saved, and so I sought the opportunity of witnessing to her, and eventually she was called Inge Hertzenberg. And eventually, she started coming to the Baptist Church in Dungannon. Pastor and Mrs. Caulfield were there then, and they certainly took her upon their hearts, and she eventually became a Christian. She wrote a tract sometime after that, and in the tract, I'm just going to read very quickly one or two things here. "I was born in Vienna in 1927, where my Jewish father and Catholic mother brought me up in a rather carefree atmosphere. On reaching my teens, I was old enough to understand that political unrest was beginning to change the face of Europe." And so she left home and she came to Northern Ireland. "It was not until I reached my 18th birthday and took up work in Northern Ireland that I heard of such a thing as a personal relationship with Jesus Christ." And it was really exciting about her conversion. She said, during a quiet prayer meeting, the longing for that personal assurance of Jesus Christ as my Savior became very real to me. I went home and in prayer told God that I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I realized that I faced the judgment of God because I was a sinner, and the only way to escape this was to trust in the Savior he had provided. It was difficult even then to put my experience into words, but I went to bed that night and for the first time in my life knew with certainty that I had peace with God. No flash of lightning, so to speak, no voice from the sky told me that I had been saved, but what I had read and heard from the Bible assured me. And I was interested in reading on the back of this tract that she wrote. She said, looking back on my life, I recall that the Bible verse which said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. This was the first eye-opener to me and caused me to think about my sinful position before God. And I think that's very interesting. This lovely girl, clever, brilliant in so many ways, but as dark as night, as ignorant. But when the Word of God laid hold of her, she was brought to faith in the Lord Jesus. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. What many do, what many doubt, what many discover. Thank God, Inge realized she discovered when she conceded that she was a Christian, when she was aware, became aware of her need, and then when she turned in faith to the Lord Jesus and the great story of the Savior coming to redeem sinners such as she. And it dawned upon her that Jesus took her place and died for her and bare her sin in his body on the tree, and she claimed him as her Savior, and she became a changed person. And sometime later she fell in love with a nice Christian fella, and they got married, and as far as I know they're living around Armagh somewhere, have had a very happy life together. But many discover that it's a wonderful thing to trust in the Lord. And thank God, friends, we can say this evening that this text reminds us of what many demonstrate. We were thinking this morning about how people are enabled by God and how people cope. And this is a thrilling experience as you live your life as a believer, as a Christian. It is true that Christian people go through some terrible experiences, but it's marvelous to stand back and to see how people cope in their distresses, with their sufferings, with their disappointments in life, with all the ups and downs and all the varying experience. Just marvelous how the Lord helps and meets their need. Some time ago, there was an article appeared in our paper in Larne about a lady called Isa Boyd. She belongs to a gospel hall in Larne. She's a lovely Christian. I didn't know about her until then. This article appeared. And when she was 34 years of age, she took MS. And now she's 62 years of age. And she's been confined in Gillaroo Lodge, the nursing home there in Larne, for a number of years now. She's not able to do anything. If a bee lights on her face, she hasn't the power, the ability to knock the bee off her face. But she's a lovely Christian. And in the article, there were some details given about where she used to work and that kind of thing, and about her confinement now. But you know, God gifted her with the gift of poetry or hymn writing. And I don't know anything about all the hymns that she may have written, but I do know that she wrote this one. And the article tells us that she meditated upon Galatians 2:20. He loved the words of the apostle, he loved me and gave himself for me. And she's a real Christian, she knows Christ, and she wrote these words. From heights of heavenly splendor, the Savior came to die. He gave his life a ransom for sinners such as I. And when I simply trusted, by faith my eye did see the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. On Calvary's cross I see his blood he freely shed, while all God's righteous judgments was poured upon his head. Alone there in the darkness he died to set me free, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The cleansing of his blood avails for me each step of the way. Christ is my friend. Think of her lying there, helpless, utterly helpless, physically without strength or power. Think of her, and she writes about her friend. Christ is my friend who watches o'er me faithfully each day. And when in heaven I see him, my song shall ever be the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now that thrills me. That's the Lord in a human life, in human experience. That's the Lord who has saved that woman, sustaining that woman. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And another one wrote on one occasion, once far from God and dead in sin, no light my heart could see, but in God's word the light I found. Now Christ liveth in me. And the hymn writer went on to repeat, now Christ liveth in me, now Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation that Christ liveth in me. And that's through faith in the one who died, the one who cried, it's finished, the one who finished the work on Calvary's cross, who was buried and who rose again, and he ever lives, he's a living Savior. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man, because men are sinners. Men have been gifted by God and qualified by God and endowed by God in many ways, but at the end of the day, we're all the same. We're all lost and sinners until we come in faith to him. If you're not a Christian this evening, friend, oh, what a salvation. Christ living within us. And you know, many have demonstrated it, and they realize that it's tremendous because of the help they've had in the past, because of the happiness they have in the present, and because of the hope that they have for the future. Marvelous. We have a blessed hope. The people of God, when they leave this scene, it's going to be absent from the body and at home with the Lord.